As was mentioned in the announcements, the reading this morning will be from the book of Leviticus, chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Leviticus, chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Then the Lord summoned Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, "Speak to the Israelites and tell them, when any of you brings an offering to the Lord from the livestock, you may bring your offering from the herd or the flock. In his offering is a burnt offering from the herd. He is to bring an unblemished male. He will bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting, so that he may be accepted by the Lord. He is to lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, so it can be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He is to slaughter the bull before the Lord. Aaron's sons, the priests, are to present the blood and splatter it on all sides of the altar that is at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Then he is to skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron on the priests will prepare a fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. Aaron's sons, the priests, are to arrange the pieces, the head, and the fat on top of the burning wood on the altar. The offerer is to wash its entrails and legs with water. Then the priest will burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a fire offering of a pleasing aroma to the Lord."
Mark your places there in Leviticus 1. We'll really be using that as a lot of our outline for the lesson this morning. We'll come back there, but I'm going to turn to 1 Peter 1 if you'd like to go there with me. Again, mark your places there in Leviticus, and we'll start in 1 Peter 1. Again, I just want to say how glad we are to be here. We've always enjoyed visiting with this group, and I was glad to be with you a few months ago on that night, and so we're thankful to be here again. I'm glad Sasha and our kids can be here. Thank you for the invitation, and I just ask that you open your Bibles. Let's look at these things together, and if I misapply something, let me know. I want to get it right. I want to go to heaven. I want to help others to do that. So let's help each other this week. Let's study together. And this, as our brother just read for us, from Leviticus. We may not read that very often. We may not do a whole lot of studying Leviticus. We might think, well, hey, that's the law of Moses stuff. We don't need that, do we? I think there are a whole lot of lessons that we can learn from what was just read for us. I'm thankful to God for brethren who make me better. Earlier this year, a good friend of mine taught a class on Leviticus. And we might think, Leviticus? Well, that sounds exciting. It was. It's fantastic. And things that I had never thought of, he brought out. And when we think about the book of Leviticus, it was written to teach Israel about the holy nature of God. We may not think of it like that, but that's really what the book was about. And with his help, it just helped me make so many connections. Now, yes, is a lot said about the law and sacrifices in Leviticus? Absolutely. Absolutely there is. But the real message of this book is God is holy. He is the Holy One. And those who approach God who want to please Him, they have to treat Him as holy. They have to understand what He is, who He is, and treat Him accordingly. Now, if we go to 1 Peter 1 with me, verse 15. Let's start at verse 13 just to get the whole sentence here. "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" I give you one guess where it is written. It is because it is written. You want to know where? Leviticus. And just as we'll get to study this morning, that's where it is said. You remember what Paul says in Romans 15, verse 4. "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning." And he's talking about those Old Testament scriptures, those stories of the people of God of the past, "that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." Those things teach us. And if we'll let them, we can learn and we can make a whole lot of applications from them. And I believe Leviticus 1, if we study it and we take it to heart, will make us better worshipers of our God today. Well, amazing thing to me about worship, you can go ahead and turn to Leviticus 1 if you like. A most holy God, and we just read that He was, that He is, can be pleased by the actions of a flawed people. That blows my mind. How Him being as mighty and as perfect and as sinless as He is, He still wants you and me to come before Him and worship Him. And not only will He accept it, we can offer up things that really make Him joyful. He not only does He accept it, He enjoys when worship is offered according to what He's commanded. It pleases the God of heaven. And that's just an amazing, it's hard for me to wrap my mind around how He can accept that, but He does. Well, some things that I think we learn from Leviticus chapter 1. Number one is everyone was to be actively engaged in the worship. The teachings of Leviticus were not just for the priests. They were for all of the people. Look at verse 2, because we might think Leviticus is just the priest's handbook. This is just a handbook. All the priests are the only ones who need to know it. But look at verse 2. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, or of the flock. When any one of you, all of you, children of Israel, this is not just for the sons of Aaron. This command was for all of them. Every Israelite needed to know how to please the Lord. If you were part of God's nation, you needed to know how to worship Him. You needed to know why you were doing these things that He had commanded. God has never intended for worship to be a spectator sport. And I would just make a comment here. Our world has totally forgotten this or failed to recognize it. So many, the religion that I came out of and various other things, it is very much focused on entertainment. It's very much focused on being a spectator sport. You have those doing all kinds of things in front of you and you just sort of sit back. It's like you bought a ticket and just kind of watch. That is never what God intended. He intended for all of His people to be actively involved in the worship going on. That's true under the law of Moses and it's true today. He's never wanted that. Well, do I know how to please God today? Do I know why we do the things we do? If I don't, I need to find out. I don't need to just take the Lord's Supper well because we do it every Sunday. I need to know why I'm doing that. I need to understand what's involved in that. That's what He expects. Well, there were some preparations made for offering a burnt offering. If you look at verse 3 there, notice some of the specifics. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. So it was to be a male animal. Some sacrifices like this required a male. Others, like Leviticus 4:28, required a female. And then some, Leviticus 3:1, the peace offerings, it could be either one. God never went into great detail why it was one or the other, but He just expected them to obey Him. And that in itself is a lesson, isn't it? To accept His command without explanation shows respect for His authority. Lord, I don't know why you want a male here and a female here, but I know what, you want it, and I'll give you whatever you want. That's the kind of heart that He's looking for in worshipers then and now as well. Will I simply obey His commands today? Or do I just nitpick things and try to tear them apart? Yes, I need to understand the why, but all of the details, am I just not going to do it? If I don't understand every bit of it, I need to respect His authority. Now, I will say this about it being a male with a burnt offering. A bull held a valuable place in the herd at that time, extremely valuable, which means sacrificing that bull cost you a great deal. This was not just some minor offering that you're giving up. There's a lesson here. Sacrifices held cost, great cost, to the worshiper. They knew they were giving up something valuable. Mark your places, but go to 2 Samuel 24. I want to mention something in the life of David here. Second Samuel 24. Go to the end of that chapter. It's the end of the book. David has made a mistake. He is seeking atonement for that. And if you pick up around verse 18, we find out that he has been told to go and build an altar to the Lord at the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. And so David, verse 19, he goes, and as the Lord commands, and Araunah is like looking out there and sees David and his servants coming toward him. And he goes out and bows before him. He respects David very, very much. And verse 21, then Araunah said, "Why has my lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor from you, to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people." This is what I'm here for. I'm here to buy this from you so that I can build this altar. Well, notice what Araunah does. Verse 22, Araunah said to David, "Let my lord the king take and offer up whatever seems good to him. Look, here are oxen for burnt sacrifices and threshing implements and the yokes of oxen for the wood. All these, O king, Araunah has given to the king." And he says, "May the Lord your God accept you." So what is his plan? Araunah hears, "Oh, you're coming to build an altar for the Lord and you're going to offer sacrifice. Well, you don't have to buy it. I'll give it to you. Here, take it. And here are oxen, and here's everything you need. You need wood for the... Here, take everything." But notice David's response. Verse 24. The king said to Araunah, "No. No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing." So he bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. I sure think we can learn something from that. Does my worship cost me anything? Is it a sacrifice? When I lay by in store on the first day of the week, am I sacrificing to offer it? Do I feel its loss? Or is it just chump change? I don't even know that it's missing, because it's so little. It's supposed to be a sacrifice. Do I give sacrifice of my time in preparation for these things that the Lord expects? The Israelites knew they had given up something valuable when they offered something to the Lord. There was no way to miss it. Another aspect of it that we see, that offering was to be without blemish. That animal was to have no spot, no lameness, no disease at all, but rather to be pure and perfect. To offer something imperfect would be an insult to God. It would have shown a lack of respect for him. Imagine, can you just imagine these Israelites coming down, and here's the animal they're about to offer. And so before they take him, they're just kind of going down. They look on both sides. I can imagine them even getting down and checking and making sure. Because if there's any blemish spot, what does that mean? I can't offer him that one. That's not good enough for the Lord. I've got to make sure. And once they're satisfied, then they take the animal and offer it up to the Lord. It was serious business. And imagine what it's like. We don't have to imagine. What happened when it wasn't that way? You remember Malachi chapter 1? The priests there, they weren't faithful to God. They were offering up the lame and the sick. I'm going to turn there if you want to go with me to the end of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. These priests, they're sort of disillusioned with their job. They didn't respect God, obviously. They didn't respect what they were given to do, and their attitude showed it very, very much. And then they're all questioning. The word comes from God, "You've despised my name." And they say, "What? How have we despised your name? Oh no. Verse 7. Chapter 1, "You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible." Oh, what a weariness. Oh, we got to do this to the Lord again. "When you offer," verse 8, "the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts?" Well, that's a rhetorical question. You wouldn't offer this garbage to your earthly rulers. If the governor was going to show up at your house and you're preparing a feast for him, what, you're going to offer him the three-legged animal out there? No. What are you going to give? What are you going to kill? You're going to give him the best. You're going to do that for your earthly ruler and not me, the Lord says. Drop to verse 14, excuse me. "Cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts. My name is to be feared among the nations." You have forgotten who I am. You have forgotten the respect that I deserve, the Lord says. Now think about it like this. What kind of sacrifice did the Lord offer for us? We're talking about what we offer to him. Well, what did he give for us? I mean, that's fair to look at, isn't it? He gave the very best. 1 Peter 1, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Does that sound familiar? We're not talking about skin problems. We're talking about spiritually without spot, without blemish. He gave absolute perfection. He gave the best heaven had to offer for my sake and for my sins. What am I giving Him in my worship? Is it my best? Go back to Leviticus 1, if you will. Let's consider the worshiper's part to play in all of this. We may have this idea, and I think for a long time, that the Israelites, when it was time to make an animal sacrifice, they would just kind of bring the animals and just drop them off and say, all right, guys, thanks. I appreciate it. That's mine. Make sure, Lance, Blackburn, B-L-A-C-K-B-U-R-N, there's mine. And then just leave, like, and leave it entirely up to the priest. That is not remotely true. That's not how that went. Notice, let's see, verse 4. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He shall kill the bull before the Lord and the priest. Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. He shall skin the burnt offering, cut it into its pieces. Drop down to verse 9. But he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. The worshiper would place his hand on the animal's head. I mean, he is right there when this is taking place. What? This animal died for you. This animal is dying for me, who is about to be slain. This is my fault. The only reason he's here and about to bleed is because I sinned against the God of Israel. I sinned against Him. This animal's done nothing wrong. But because of me, he's going to have to... Can you imagine putting your hand on Jesus' head when He hung on the cross and saying, this is my fault. This is because of me. My sins. He doesn't deserve to be here. He hadn't done a thing wrong. But because of me, he is here. The animal was killed and skinned and washed. Now verse 5, he shall kill the bull before the Lord. The priest would have caught the blood. But does anybody here think that was a clean process? Can you imagine what this would have been like? I'm not going to go into detail about how they killed them. Suffice to say, it wasn't clean. It was a bloody process, and it would have gotten everywhere. They didn't have Shout or Tide back then where you could just squirt some of that on your clothes and be done. You would have taken it with you. I mean, you're there and you're involved in all of this. That blood's going to be on you. It's covering you. It's hard to miss, right? Do we think about the blood covering us? If we're Christians, we obey the gospel, the blood of Christ has covered us. Is it hard to miss on us? Is it obvious that it's upon us? By the way we act, the way we talk, the things we think about. For those Israelites, there would have been absolutely no way they could miss the connection between blood, death, and forgiveness. There's no way. If they're paying any attention at all, every Israelite would have come to associate the shedding of the blood of these sacrifices with forgiveness. Clearly, clearly foreshadowing Jesus' death coming later. Again, imagine putting your hand on the head of that bull, and it looks up at you like, what are we doing here? What's happening here? I'm not really happy about being here. And then you kill it because of your sins, because of mine. Can you imagine the smell around the tabernacle on busy days? Just think about what that would have been like. We got some meat from a meat processing plant a couple summers ago. And they had stuff wrapped in paper. We were picking it up, and it was too much paper. And I was like, I don't need all this. I need to throw it away. And I looked around, and I saw a trash bin. This is my public service announcement to you. Don't ever open a trash bin at a meat processing plant, especially one that's outside. Just don't do it. I didn't know. I wasn't thinking. I'm carrying this stuff, and it's dripping. And, I mean, it's a mess anyway. I open it, and 40 million flies. It's like I'm in a plague in Egypt, just everywhere. And the stench. It's death and blood, and it is just overwhelming. You say, well, why do you bring that up? Well, when you made a sacrifice back in Israel, don't you think you carried that stuff home with you? That smell and all of that? You didn't just, it's not just this clean thing like, boom, sacrifice, and now I'm fine. I think I'll go to the market. You carried that stuff with you. I mean, it hung on you, covered in blood, smelling of blood. Nobody under the law of Moses with any heart whatsoever made a sacrifice and just walked away from the tabernacle like nothing happened. You couldn't. I mean, the way it was designed, you couldn't do that. It was graphic. Why? Why did the blood have to be shed again? Because of their sin. You think God's trying to make a point for the Israelites? A point that's passed down to us in a much greater sacrifice? A life was given so you could be forgiven. And that innocent animal I took to the tabernacle died because of me. But look at verse 9 again. An offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. I told you what that stuff smells like. How in the world can that be a sweet aroma to the Lord? Because it meant His people were obeying Him. It meant that they were being forgiven, that they loved Him enough to honor Him the way He had said. So it was sweet to Him when it was being offered up. Guys, do you and I make the connection today to our Lord? Because for us today, we're not just talking about some animal losing its life because of my sins. We're talking about the innocent, perfect Son of God. Again, in 1 Peter, this time, chapter 1, verse 18, we'll begin. Well, beginning in 17, I don't want to start in the middle of the idea there. 1 Peter 1, verse 17, I'll give you just a second to get there. Verse 17. If you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Peter saying, look, God purchased you. He bought you, and He didn't use just silver or gold. He use the precious blood of His Son. Remember that. And for us, can you and I sit through the Lord's Supper and not be moved by it? As we remember His suffering and His death. I know we struggle with distractions, and I guarantee you, when the Lord's Supper starts, Rowan's going to start crying, because I mean, that's just how it works. And I don't know how Sasha's been able to concentrate for the last 10 years with a child in her lap, but we all have distractions, and I get that. But think back to your attitude over the Lord's Supper for the past few months. Can you notice a habit of not really being into it? Have you noticed a habit of, I'm just kind of going through the motions here, I'm checking my box, yeah, we always do this. If that's me, I got to fix that. I may have forgotten what was given for me, what that sacrifice really meant. Maybe I need to see me putting my hand up there and taking that responsibility, because blood had to be shed for my forgiveness too. Son of God had to bleed. He had to be slain. Can you imagine again what it would have been like before the tabernacle on a busy day? All those bulls lowing and moving around and probably realizing, I don't want to be here anymore. And they trying to leave because this massive group of Israelites, and you're trying to keep them in line. Imagine the noise. Those animals are big, fighting them, trying to keep them, all of these things. Now imagine your Lord when it was His turn to die. What was that like? Isaiah 53 tells us what it was like. Those animals trying to get out of Dodge, they had to be. I don't want to be here anymore, but our Lord, that perfect sacrifice, when it was His turn, what did He do? What did He say? Verse 7 of Isaiah 53, He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so He opened not His mouth. Could Jesus have made a case for His innocence? Yeah, very, very easily He could have. But you don't see Him at this point. No protest, no word of protest. He doesn't try to sucker punch a guard and run. He just takes it. He goes And he quietly, silently, and dutifully takes his death for our sake. Do I understand what was done for me? You know, covered in blood, smelling of death, it would have been very difficult for any Israelite to leave without being moved. When I leave worship, am I moved by what's been done for me? When the Lord's Supper is concluded, am I moved by what's been done for me? The Israelites were never to be just consumers of worship. They were to be active participants in it. So our question, are we engaged in our worship? The Old Testament is written for our learning, so what is my worship like? One aspect of it is of our worship is singing. And just to make a point, what is the primary purpose of our singing? Many of us enjoy it very much, and that's a good thing, but that's not the purpose. Not really. Go to Hebrews 13. We'll look at verse 15 together. Thinking about when we pray and when we sing. Hebrews 13, verse 15. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We do it when we pray. We do it when we sing. Ephesians 5, verses 18 and 19. Ephesians 5, verse 18, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Be filled with the Spirit, make melody in your heart to the Lord, Paul says to the Ephesians. Do we sing for me? Do I sing for my entertainment or for your entertainment? No. Our singing is for the Lord. He hears and he's pleased. It hurts me to look out and see saints not singing. It does. And I can't imagine how discouraging it is for song leaders. Do we have nothing to give thanks for? Do we have nothing to be joyful about? Yeah, hard things happen in this life and you guys are going through difficult times and sicknesses, but do we have nothing to give thanks for, to be joyful about? I can't sing to my Lord. Nothing for which to praise my Creator. And I may say, well, my voice isn't very good. Says who? You? Well, it's not about you. So that works out, right? Well, I don't think my voice is very good. Well, good, it's not about you. It has nothing to do with you and your voice. Well, I'm afraid it's a distraction to others. But we're not here to praise others. We're not here to please others. God's the only one we have to please with our singing and the other aspects of worship. And he knows what we sound like because he gave us those voices. So don't you think he wants us to use them? Now, I know, yes. We're to teach and admonish one another, and we do it in singing, Colossians 3:16. I know. But we're not to teach, admonish, and entertain. That's not our purpose. So sing, saints. When we worship in that way, Paul said he would sing with the Spirit and with the understanding. And if I'm off key, and I probably will be, just move back a row. I need to offer this to my Lord. He deserves this. He wants this. I need to give him the very best that I can. Go back to Leviticus 1. This will be our last scripture this morning. Leviticus chapter 1. One amazing thing, if you were an Israelite, is the understanding you could have when you left the tabernacle. Verse 4 again. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering. This is the part I want us to think about. And it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. The Israelite left the tabernacle with total confidence that he was pleasing in the sight of the Lord. He had been accepted by his God. You and I can too. We can too. We can leave our worship services with total confidence, knowing that we've been accepted by the Lord. How? By doing what God has said, to the best of our ability, not changing his commands, not saying, well, I don't know how important that is, just doing his commands to the best of our ability. I can leave here, you can leave here, absolute confidence that he is pleased with us. Not arrogance, no room for that, but confidence. The Israelites, as we mentioned, were not to be consumers of worship. They didn't just buy a ticket, they were actively engaged. And when they were, it was a sweet aroma to the Lord. Is that how I approach the worship of my God today? Fully engaged, fully aware of what's been done for me. We do things the Lord's way, it leads to acceptance. Have you done things His way? In whatever aspect, we've been talking, focusing mainly on worship this morning, and absolutely make that application there. It may be that I need to render obedience by obeying the gospel. It may be that I've just kind of pushed that back. I've fought against it. I've said, well, you know, whatever excuse I've made, I will never be acceptable to Him if I won't obey Him. I have to humble myself and come to Him on His terms. Have you done that? By faith, believing that Jesus is God's Son, confessing that before others, will we do that? Repenting of our sins, which simply means turning away from the sins and turning to God, remembering that's what put Him on the cross, being baptized to have those sins washed away, spending the rest of our lives growing in knowledge and faith. Go ahead and get your songbooks out. Is this us this morning? I know we're about to worship our Lord here in just a moment. What are we going to give Him? We're going to give Him our very best, to the best of our ability. That's all He'll accept. And the thing is, He doesn't expect, as we talked this morning, the same from you as He does from me, in the sense of talent-wise, which is good when I'm singing. But He wants the best that I can give in the way He's commanded. Are we doing that? Do we need to make some corrections there? If we do, let's get things right with our Lord this morning. Please come as we stand and sing.
Number 166. 166. That'll be the song before we partake of the Lord's Supper. Why did my Savior come to earth and to the humble go? Why did he choose a lowly birth? Because he loved me so. He
This time has been set aside for us to partake of the Lord's Supper. Let us clear our thoughts and cares of this world from our minds and fully concentrate upon his suffering, the shedding of his blood, the tearing of his flesh, that it was for us. Bow with me as we give thanks for the bread. We're thankful, Father, for your love for us, that you were willing to send your Son to this earth, and for his love for us, that he was willing to come to die on the cross, to shed his blood for us that we might have forgiveness for our sins. Help us, Father, as we carry our minds back to the cross, picture in our minds his suffering, his being hoisted up on the cross and the shedding of his blood for us. In Christ's name. We continue our thanks, Father, for this fruit of the vine, which represents the blood that Christ shed for us. Again, Father, help us to carry our minds back to that cross, to see his suffering, to know that the shedding of his blood was for us. And we're thankful for his love for us, that he was willing to do that. In Christ's name. This concludes the partaking of the Lord's Supper. As we know, we're to give on the first day of the week. Let's give thanks that we have the ability to do that. We're thankful, Father, for all blessings that you so bountifully bless us with, for material blessings we have, that we're able to, with our jobs, to give back unto you. We pray, Father, that as we do that this morning, today, that we'll have done it in a cheerful manner, that we've have thought about it and dedicated this to you. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Number 360. I want to thank everyone for being here today. We've had a good lesson, and I hope we can carry these things that we've learned today out in our everyday walks of life. Let's remember the meeting going this week. Invite others. We ask you to pray for the sick and help them.